Amen. Thank you, Legina. Amen. John, thanks for hanging in there, man. That was rough, wasn't it? I'm just kidding with you. That was great. And that was some good singing. And what a great, 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 great song. And thank you all for singing that for us tonight. And there's so much theology in that song when you listen to the words. Important truth for us to think about every once in a while. And I appreciate you all singing that. Now, you can be turning over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. I wrote a newsletter article not too long ago about the, I think it might have been the one that came out for this month, and I believe it was, that the most important day in the history of our church is not the day that it was organized. It was not the the day that it formed a constitution and had a service and launched as a church. It was not the day that it called any of the pastors that have served here, including the one standing. But I tell you, it was the day that Jesus went to that cross and died on the cross and was resurrected the third day. He went to the cross and died for us and paid the price for our sin. And if he hadn't been raised again the third day after his death on the cross, there would be no reason for this church or really any other church to exist. And everything that we are hinges on the death and resurrection of Christ. It does not hinge on the fact that this church bought this property, and as thankful as we are for it. It does not hinge on the personality of the pastor, and if he has one. And it doesn't hinge on the style of music. It does not hinge on any of those things, but it hinges entirely on the fact that Christ went to the cross and he died there on that cross and paid the price for our sin and was raised the third day. The suffering and the death of Christ is the most important event that has ever taken place, period. And in the service this morning, I tried to communicate to you in my feeble way the priority of our Lord's death and suffering on the cross, how important his suffering and his death is. I've said to you in the service this morning that it is the priority of the Old Testament revelation, and that is all of the Old Testament is pointing to and centers around the suffering and death of our Lord. I said to you this morning that the priority of the gospel writers is indeed the suffering and death of our Lord, as is demonstrated there in the gospel writings. I said to you that the priority of the New Testament church was the suffering and the death and the resurrection of our Christ. It was indeed the focus of their message, and it was indeed the reason why they suffered. It was all about the death and resurrection of Christ. And I said to you that it's the priority of heaven's worship, and that is it, that what's going on in heaven, even today and in the ages to come, centers around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've said to you it is the priority of human history, and that is the most important event that has ever taken place in human history is indeed when Jesus went to the cross and when he died there and was raised the third day. I've said to you in the service this morning, it's the priority of the future, and that is the most important thing about the future is what Jesus did in the past, that he died on that cross and he was raised the third day and ascended to the right hand of God, as we heard a few moments ago in song, in the one of these days. And what a glorious day it's going to be because of what he did 2,000 years ago. He'll return one of these days and reign as King of Kings, and it ought to be the priority of all of our lives, and that is the most important thing in all of our lives ought to be what Jesus did when he died on that cross and when he was resurrected the third day. It ought to be more important to us than our jobs and our families. It ought to be more important than our careers and the possessions that we have. Is what Jesus did on the cross when he died there on that cross over 2,000 years ago. I talked to you this morning about the priority of our Lord's suffering and his death and his resurrection, the most important event that has ever taken place throughout biblical history, throughout human history, and concerning your life as well. And so this evening, with that background in mind, I want to preach to you for just a little while about what I would simply call the proclamation of our Lord's suffering and his death. That is, if the suffering and the death of Jesus is more important than anything else that's ever taken place, that is, if it is the priority event, that is, if it is the most important event that's ever taken place, then somebody ought to tell somebody about it, amen. I mean, it ought to be proclaimed. proclaimed. We know that it's a priority. It's the most important event that's ever taken place. But listen, as important as all of the events surrounding our Lord's death and His resurrection are, we can't stop with just knowing about the importance of the event, and that is, we need to proclaim His suffering and His death. Somebody needs to tell somebody the good news about what Jesus did for us, telling others the truth about His suffering, the truth about His anguish, the truth about Him bearing our sins in His own body as He hung there on that tree, the truth about sin being atoned for, the fact that He died and His blood was shed and His body was broken, demonstrating indeed that our sin has been dealt with, and that you and I, who are so guilty and sinful in the sight of a holy God, can now be justified, made right, declared righteous in the sight of this holy God because of what Christ has done for us. Somebody ought to share with somebody the good news, that He has ought to proclaim the good news about our Lord's suffering and His death and His resurrection. Our task is not only to understand those truths, but ladies and gentlemen, also to proclaim them to other people. Now, I want you to think with me for just a few moments this evening about this proclamation of the Lord's suffering and death in two different contexts. First of all, I want you to think with me about the Lord's Supper. That is one of the ways that you and I proclaim, that is, proclaim the Lord's suffering and His death, is by means of the Lord's Supper. Now, this isn't something that we made up. It's something that is revealed to us right here in the pages of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Look at verse number 23. The Bible says Paul is writing to the Corinthian church as background. They're having problems in observing the Lord's Supper. As you've heard me speak about on other occasions, they have a problem with their observance of the Lord's Supper, and that is that they're coming together and they're eating this meal, but they're not doing it discerning the Lord's body. The manner in which they're observing the Lord's Supper is not the right manner. That is, they're not discerning the Lord's body. That is, they're not seeing in the supper a picture and of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's suffering on the cross. They're not discerning that. They're not seeing that. They're coming together. They're having the Lord's Supper. Everybody's bringing their food. It's becoming a time of drunkenness. It's becoming a time of competition. It's becoming a time of comparison. It's becoming a time of dissension in the life of this church. And Paul says, you're not even discerning the Lord's body anymore. You're not even realizing and thinking about the fact that He died for you. And that's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that some of them were sick, the Bible says. Some of them had even died. The Lord's chastisement had come upon this church. The reason why is because when they came together to observe the Lord's Supper, they were not seeing in it, they were not discerning the Lord's body, what Christ did for us on the cross. And you and I should understand that. Listen to me now. You say, Pastor, I'm not going to observe the Lord's Supper because of the fact that I'm not worthy. Listen, it's not about your worthiness in this passage. It's about the worthy manner in which we observe the Lord's Supper. There's nobody worthy to observe the Lord's Supper, and only on the basis of grace and mercy can we enter into this time of remembering Him. Now, you ought to be as right with God as you know to be when it comes time to observe the Lord's Supper. But the issue in this passage is not the worthiness of those who are observing. It is the manner, the worthy manner in which they are doing it. That is, they're not discerning the Lord's body. That's the issue, and the key issue in this passage. What I want you to notice with me here, that the Bible says, as Paul writes in this context, he explains to them the significance of the Lord's Supper. Then he says in verse 23, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take ye, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And after the same manner, also He took the cup which He had supped. And He said, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. Now notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Did you see verse 26? The Bible says there that whenever the church gets together and they are eating the bread and drinking from the cup, that is the purpose of it, is to show the Lord's death until He comes. Now that little phrase there, ye do show the Lord's death till He comes. This idea of showing, or in the King James, shoeing, it has nothing to do with your feet as well. Amen. But it has the idea of showing. You are demonstrating, you are showing. And literally, the meaning is, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And it is even translated that way in some other versions. That is, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's the idea here in this passage. One of the ways that you and I can demonstrate or proclaim the Lord's suffering and death as we await His coming is by participating in the Lord's Supper. We are proclaiming His death. Ladies and gentlemen, listen now. When we assemble together like we have this evening for the purpose of participating in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. That's why it's so significant. It's not just about the pieces of bread. It's not about the juice that we drink. It's about what it is that symbolizes and reminds us of. We are proclaiming the Lord's death. You say, Pastor, I'd like to proclaim the Lord's death. One of the ways you can do it is by, if you're a believer, participating in the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the reasons why that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, I believe, is because, first of all, because of the purpose of this service. The purpose of the service. Here's what I mean by that. Now, this is my personal conviction, okay? And it may not be yours, but it is mine. It is my personal conviction that the Lord's Supper is not to be a private session, but it is to be a public service. And what I mean by that is that this is my personal conviction. It should not be a private session between the pastor and an individual church member. But I believe the Lord's Supper ought to be observed in the context of a public service when the entire church has assembled together. When the church has assembled. And the purpose of that service is to remember and to reflect upon the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus when He died there for our sins on the cross. It is a memorial service. A memorial service. That is, it's a service that has its roots in the Old Testament memorial feast. There's an Old Testament memorial feast. It's called the Feast of the Passover. And that, of course, was a time whenever the Jewish worshipers would remember back when God delivered their ancestors out of the slavery of Egypt to make them and deliver them and to make them a nation in the land of Canaan. It is a feast that Jews are going to be observing this very week. I believe that tomorrow evening, I believe, is the beginning of the Jewish observance of Passover, and they'll be observing the Passover this week, and even as they did throughout the Old Testament, to remember how God delivered their ancestors out of Egyptian bondage and made them a nation in the land of Canaan. So they would remember how God sent the 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt, and of course that last plague being the death of the firstborn throughout the entire land. They would remember how that God told the children of Israel to kill a lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and to put it upon the doorpost of their home and to go inside and to eat that meat. And that death would pass over their homes and their firstborn would not die. You might remember that story from the Old Testament. They had this special feast. They had it set aside as God had commanded them to do so that they could remember and never forget what God did for them. From that point on, they were to remember that by observing that particular feast and they were to remember what it was that God did for their ancestors when He passed over them and their firstborn did not die, and then God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And then at one particular Passover, some 2,000 years ago, our Lord was gathered there with His disciples in Jerusalem. You remember reading about it in the Bible, don't you, in the New Testament? He gathered with His disciples for the final Passover, and we find that He changed the meaning of that memorial service by taking that bread and breaking it and blessing it and telling His disciples, "This is my body." Now, it wasn't literally His body. Those who would try to teach that it literally is His body are terribly mistaken and teaching a theology that doesn't even make any common sense. It wasn't literally His body, but it sure does symbolize His body. And then He took the wine that they were drinking and He told His disciples that it was His blood, symbolized His blood that would be shed for the remission of sins. And as they ate the bread and as they drank the wine, Jesus said that they were doing that in remembrance of Him. And in the passage that we read in here in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul reminds the believers in the city of Corinth, indeed what our Lord taught that very night, that they were doing this in remembrance of Him. So our Lord changed the purpose of that memorial service from remembering the lambs that were slain in Egypt to remembering the lamb that was slain on the cross. Did you know that all of the Passover feast, that is the lambs that were slain, were all pointing to that one lamb that would be slain on that cross? Well, the Bible says that even Christ, our Passover, was slain or crucified for us. He is the Passover Lamb, of which all of the others were only symbols, and all of them were pointing to Him, that is, the Christ, who would die on that cross. Ladies and gentlemen, He changed the significance of the Passover so that now it no longer symbolizes indeed the past, that is, whenever God delivered the Israelites. But now the significance of the Passover has found its meaning in the observance of the Lord's Supper, that is, a time to remember the true Lamb of God who was slain on that cross, who died there outside Jerusalem on that hill called Mount Calvary. And now here we are, some 2,000 years later, gathering for the purpose of remembering the suffering and death of our Lord by observing the Lord's Supper. Listen, this is the reason why we sing songs, Brother Greg, about the suffering and the death of Christ. It's the reason why we teach and preach and testify about the suffering and the death of Christ. It's because we've gathered for that purpose. We've done it with some intentionality, haven't we? We've gathered for the specific purpose of remembering what Jesus did on that cross, of thinking about what He did. And as we sing the songs, we're proclaiming what He did. As we observe the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming about what He did. As we testify and teach, we're proclaiming what it was He did when He died on that cross. And ladies and gentlemen, in light of the significance of what Jesus did, it ought to be proclaimed. It ought to be sang about. It ought to be shared. It ought to be remembered. It ought to be proclaimed. What I'm talking to you about is that as we observe the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming the Lord's death because that's the purpose of the service. Secondly, it's the picture of the symbols. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, symbolism is very important to the people of God. And we find it's also true for us here at Eastern Gate, isn't it? Symbolism is important to us. When we drive by our buildings or we drive up on the parking lot, we notice the cross raised high on the top of our building, a symbol of what Jesus did for us when He suffered and died on that cross. Now, it isn't the cross, but it sure is a symbol of what He did for us when He died on the cross. And when we assemble for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper, we also have two significant and important symbols set aside by our Lord Himself for the purpose of helping us remember what He did for us. As we've already mentioned, the bread that we eat symbolizes our Lord's body and the fact that His body was broken for us. As we've already talked about, indeed His body was beaten. We find that His body was hung on that cross and broken for us. It ought to cause us to remember how our Lord was beaten. When you and I come and we take and eat the bread, we ought to be reminded of how He was indeed beaten. I wish that I could draw a picture for you, the awful agony that our Lord went through as He was beaten by the Roman soldiers. I wish I could demonstrate for you when He was slapped, He was spit upon. I tell you, our Lord was gathered around in a circle of Roman soldiers, the Bible tells us, after Pilate released Him into their custody, and they spit upon Him, and they slapped Him, and they beat Him with their fist. The Bible says that they scourged Him. They took a cat of nine tails, and they began to whip our Lord. They began to scourge Him. And as they did, no doubt His body was badly beaten, no doubt even disjointed, and folks then nailed to a cross. The Bible says His hands and His feet were pierced. We looked at it, the prophecy in Psalm 22, perfectly fulfilled in the Gospels. He was nailed to the cross. I tell you, the bread that we eat symbolizes the awful agony and the brokenness that His body went through as He hung in agony on that cross. Not only that, but the juice that we drink symbolizes our Lord's blood. And the fact that His blood was shed for us. He made it clear when He spoke to His disciples, and Paul confirmed it here in 1 Corinthians 11, in the verses that we just read, that it symbolizes His blood that was shed for us. You see, we need to remember His blood that was poured out as He was being beaten. We need to remember His blood that rolled down His face as the crown of thorns was crushed into His skull. We need to remember the blood that began to pour out as the nails were driven into His hands and into His feet. We need to remember the blood that gushed out of His side as it was pierced with that sword after His death. And that's what this juice symbolizes. It reminds us of the blood that our Lord shed when He died on that cross. It reminds us of why His blood that was shed. Jesus said it was shed for the remission of sins. And that is so that this holy God, The God who created us as holy God, under whose wrath we are, could forgive us. Listen, the only means by which a holy God can forgive sinners like we are and remain a holy God is by punishing His own Son. That is, pouring our sin and our guilt out upon Him. The wrath of God demonstrated at the cross. That is, our sin was not just overlooked, our sin was paid for in the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, by giving His life, His broken body, and His shed blood. And that's the reason why that when we assemble together, participate in the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. We're proclaiming His death, His suffering and His death, because indeed of the purpose of the service for which we've gathered, and also because of the picture of the symbols, that is, the bread and the juice. When you think about proclaiming the suffering and the death of Christ, we have to think about the Lord's Supper. The second thing that we have to think about is the Lord's commission. The Lord's commission. You see, we not only need to proclaim Christ's suffering and death by coming together as a church, that is, setting aside a service to just remember that He died for us on the cross, in the songs that we sing, in the observance of the Lord's Supper, and that is in the word that we hear. But also, not only do we need to do it, do we need to remember here at the Lord's Supper and proclaim His death, but the second thing that we also need to be focused on is indeed the Lord's commission. The Lord's commission. The idea is that you and I are proclaiming the gospel in response to the Lord's commission. That's what our Lord commissioned us to do in Mark 16:15, where He said to go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel to every creature. Now, we know exactly what the gospel is. That is, the Bible does not leave us without divine direction as to what it is that we are to be proclaiming. The gospel is defined for us clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, and I'll just read it to you. If you're in 1 Corinthians 11, all you got to do is turn two blocks and you'll be there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 is what the Bible says in verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand. Paul said, here is the gospel that I preached, that you believed and that brought you to the point of redemption. Here it is. Here it is in verse number 3. And that is, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. There it is. Why, it doesn't stop there though, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, that is Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Paul says, after that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen to be also as one born out of due time. I'll stop right there. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is, here's the gospel, and that is that Christ died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He was resurrected the third day, ascended to the right hand of God, and there are eyewitness accounts that demonstrate the reality of His resurrection. That is the gospel. And here's what our Lord said, that we are to go into all the world and that we are to proclaim that gospel, that good news, to every creature. So we not only proclaim the Lord's death by observing the Lord's Supper, but also by obeying the Lord's commission. By obeying His commission. That is, to proclaim the gospel, the good news about His death, burial, and resurrection, to proclaim that or share that with other people. Now, our Lord's commission is given to us throughout the gospels. For example, we read about it here in Mark 16:15, but also we find it in Matthew's gospel. Let me read it to you from Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, and He came and spake unto them, He said this, in Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You'll find it again in Luke chapter number 24. Luke records for us the commission of our Lord to His people. In Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45, here's what it says. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached or proclaimed in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Listen to John's version of it in John chapter number 20 and verse number 21. In John 20 verse 21, here's John's record. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As My Father has sent Me, even so send I, you. And then you have to look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Where the Bible says that our Lord, right before He ascended out of their sight, here's what He said to them. That is, those disciples were gathered together, and as He was getting ready to ascend, He said, "You'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That is the commission that our Lord has given His church. And when you break down all these passages, these five passages, when you bring them together, they revealed our Lord's commission to His followers. They are our marching orders. That is, this is what we're about. That's what the church is about. Christ has already suffered. He's already died. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. His work is complete. And now it is the task of His body, that is His church, to proclaim that news. Listen, our Lord's commission reveals to us this truth. You and I are in the right place. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" What He said, to go into all the world. In Mark 16, 15. In Matthew 28, 19 that we looked at, He said, "Teach all nations." Why, in Luke 24, verse 47, He said that we, you and I, are to preach among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So you and I are in the right place. You say, "How are we going to be able to carry out the Lord's commission?" We're in the right place to do it. And the reason why is because we are in the world. We are in the right place because we're still in this world living among lost people. That is, lost people in your family, lost people at work, lost people in the school that you go to, lost people in the community around us by the thousands, ladies and gentlemen. Listen, you and I are in the right place to be able to carry out the Lord's commission. You say, "Well, if I could just go somewhere else, I'd be able to do the Lord's work." You could do it right where you are at. You're in the right place. You're in the right place right now. You don't have to look around very far to somebody, find somebody to witness to. Maybe somebody here tonight that needs you to share the gospel with them. Maybe somebody that you work with. I know that there are people in the subdivision, in the neighborhood, in the community, in this county. There are many, many people, thousands of people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're in the right place. Hey, you have the right authority. You say, "Pastor, do I have the right to share the gospel?" That's kind of a big thing today, isn't it? And do I have the right to share the gospel? I've got good news for you. You've got the right to share the gospel. Jesus said that all authority is given unto Me in heaven and in earth in Matthew 28. Go ye therefore on that basis, go. On the basis of His authority. And He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Did you know that you have the right and the authority to talk to people about who Jesus is and what He's done? You have the authority to do that. Did you know that we as a church not only have the right and the authority to share the gospel, but we have the authority to baptize those who believe? Did you know that we have the authority to teach people how to practice what Christ has told us to do according to the Great Commission? We have the authority and the right to do this no matter what any man might say or whatever laws might be passed. We need to be like the early disciples in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and that is, we ought to obey God rather than men. That is, don't be intimidated by those around you, but be obedient to the call that God is placed upon you, and go ahead and share the gospel as God gives you opportunity. Everybody still with me? You have the right to do that. I'm going to say that again. You have the right to do that. You say, "Somebody might get mad at me." Well, listen to me now. You might end up like Paul. You might get thrown in jail. Amen. I think folks got mad at him. As a matter of fact, they beat him and they stoned him. It was not easy. But he had the right and the authority to do it. And you do too. You're in the right place. You say, "Pastor, listen, if Jesus' death and resurrection is the most important event, then I'd like to proclaim it and share it with somebody else." Well, congratulations. You're in the right place. You have the right authority. You've got the right message. The right message. The Bible says here we're to preach the gospel in Mark 16, 15. In Luke 24, verse 47, the Bible says we're to be preaching repentance and remission of sin. You see, the right message is about Christ's work. That is what He did on the cross. The right message is about man's response. Man's only right response to what Christ did is to repent. That is, to forsake everything and receive Him as Lord. The message is about Christ's work. It's about man's response, and it's about God's gift, which is forgiveness of sin. Christ died for us. Man needs to repent and believe the gospel, and that God will forgive him on the basis of Christ's shed blood. It's about Christ's work, man's response, and God's gift. We're in the right place. I tell you, we have the right authority, the right message. We got the right power. You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure I can do it. Oh, but you can. And here's the reason why. And that is that as our Lord was giving out the commission, and at the end of Luke's gospel, he said they were to preach repentance and remission of sins in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And then he said, he said to them, you tarry right here in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they did. They waited around just a little while. And it wasn't too long. As our Lord was ascending out of heaven, he said, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And just a little while after that, as they were gathered together, the Feast of Pentecost, he came. The Spirit of God, with power, like cloven tongues of fire, sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, they went out into the streets of Jerusalem proclaiming the good news. Proclaiming the news about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You say, did anybody get mad? Oh, they thought they were drunk. Now they're going around saying, these guys must be drunk the way they're acting. They're acting kind of weird. We've never seen people act like this and do like they're doing. Well, listen, they're speaking in languages that they don't even know. Why, we went up to this one guy, and he's a Galilean, but he's speaking our language. Galileans don't know our language. They are supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim the gospel in languages that they do not know. Human dialects, yes, but languages that they themselves did not know. The Holy Spirit so empowered them that they were communicating the gospel. They got the attention of all the people who were there, thought that they were drunk with new wine, and then Peter stood up and he began to preach the gospel with such power in a common language that everyone could understand. And as he preached the gospel, the Bible says in Acts 2:37 that they were pricked in their hearts. You say, Pastor, what happened? The Holy Ghost of God got a hold of their hearts and began to reveal to them how lost and separated from God that they were and their desperate need for Christ. And we find that Peter told them that they needed to repent, and they did, and they were baptized, about 3,000 of them, that particular day. Here's what I want to get you to see. They have the right power, and you do too. Here's what I mean by that, and that is that if you've been born again, the same Holy Spirit that filled and dominated and empowered these believers is the same blessed Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. It's the same Holy Spirit who's working among us so that you and I can be witnesses right here where we're at in the day that we live in as well. Did you know that He wants to guide you? Listen to me now. The Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, He wants to empower you to be able to witness. You say, how does He do that? Well, He'll guide you to the right people. I tell you, He'll help you know the right words to say. Listen, the Holy Spirit will operate through your life to touch the hearts of lost people with the gospel so that He can do His work to begin to draw them to Christ and work in their lives and speak to their hearts. He wants to fill you with power. I'm not just talking about an emotional experience, but I am talking about holy boldness to share the gospel with people. I mean, listen to me now, I mean that God will use you, He'll strategically place you, and He will speak through you to the hearts of other people. You have the power to be able to share the gospel. You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure that I can do it. Then listen to me now. You just don't believe the Bible. You have the right power because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Are y'all still with me? Okay. You got the right power. When you look at the Lord's commission and what He said, it should become obvious to you that you're in the right place to do this. You have the right authority. You've got the right message. You've got the right power, so let's do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do what the Lord said to do. Not only by gathering together to observe the Lord's Supper, but also by going out to obey the Lord's commission, telling people about what Jesus did for them. Folks, listen to me now. If our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection is the most important event that's ever taken place, and it is, if that is true, and since that is true, then folks need to know about it. They need to know about it. Amen? That's right. If Jesus really suffered and died on that cross for the purpose of forgiving human sin, if He really did that, then people need to know about it. And you know what? We're the right people in the right place with the right authority and power, with the right message to carry out His commission. to share with other people about what Christ has done. You're the ones that God's chosen to do it. You're His ambassadors. You're the ones that God has chosen. We're the ones as a body are the ones that God has chosen. Listen, we have to go because if we don't go and share, who will? We have to tell because if we don't tell, who will? Sometimes we're planting the seed. Sometimes we're simply watering the seed that's already been planted. At other times we might get to reap a harvest. But our responsibility and our privilege and our opportunity is to be able to be involved in what God is doing in our day. You say, what is God doing in our day? Listen, God's purpose is for this great message to be proclaimed. That's what He wants. That's what He wants us to be doing. He wants us to be proclaiming this message about the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross, that He was buried, and that He was resurrected the third day. That's the message that folks need to hear. The missing element in the heart of every individual who's never been saved is Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection. Listen to me now. You wouldn't be able to give anybody any greater news if you called them up and said, congratulations, you have just won $10 million. That news would pale in comparison to what Jesus did on that cross when He died for them. Because while that money may last a lifetime, what Jesus did is for all eternity. It's the greatest news that anybody could ever hear. And we are the ones that God has chosen to proclaim that great news of His suffering, His death, and His resurrection. We proclaim it when we come together for the Lord's Supper. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming His death. But also when we obey the Lord's commission, proclaiming His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truth and for Your people. And God, You've blessed us in many, many ways, and we thank You for it. And I pray, Father, that You'll operate upon the hearts of those who are here that are lost. God, I pray that they might realize their lost condition. And Father, I pray that You draw those individuals to the point, Father, of realizing the simple gospel message that Jesus died for them on the cross, that He paid the price, that they could be redeemed from their sin, forgiven, and brought into a right relationship with You if they would simply repent, turn from everything. And Father, if they would simply surrender to You as Lord and believe and receive what You did on that old rugged cross. Father, we thank You that we've had the opportunity to proclaim Your death tonight by observing the Lord's Supper. We pray that, God, You'd make us, Father, bold witnesses, God, carrying out, Father, Your commission. Would You work Your work in our hearts tonight? God, would You save those that are lost? And God, would You operate on the hearts of Your people? We might learn what it means to be filled with power and boldness, filled with the Spirit of God, Father, that You might use us, Father, to share the gospel with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all